Meanwhile, turn to Philippians chapter 1. I am so excited to kick off 2017 with you tonight in the book of Philippians, one of my favorite books. How many of you agree with me, one of your favorite books? Good. Okay, well, we'll enjoy ourselves together through the book of Philippians. It's called oftentimes the letter of joy because there is such a sense of joy in Paul's heart as he speaks of and writes to the saints in the church of Philippi. They love one another, and we'll get to experience that a little bit along the way. I'm going to try to bore you too much tonight with context, because throughout the letter we'll bring up items and issues of context, but I do want us to make a good start on it tonight. So speaking of the church, let's learn something about ourselves and the church tonight from Philippians, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which is the only way you could be a saint, by the way, is to be in Christ Jesus, right? So Paul, who is an apostle, missionary, church planner, overseer, great leader, chooses in the salutation or the introduction of his letter to refer to himself as a servant. He could have said apostle, he was. He could have said any number of things that he was, but he chose the title servant, bond servant in this case, doulos in this case, the idea that he assumes as the highest privilege, the lowest title. Servant of Christ Jesus to the saints, which means the holy ones or the ones who have been set apart. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't even mean that they always act saintly. Do you know what I mean? But it does mean that you are a saint by virtue of being in Christ. Because you're in Christ, you have been set apart, sanctified, which is not only an event but a process, which is why sometimes we are more saintly than in other times. You don't turn to your neighbor right now, especially if that neighbor is a spouse, and affirm the fact that I've said, there's my spouse sitting back over there. I thought you were here. Hi. Saintly, right? Set apart in Christ is our position. It's who we are, and it's a decree. It's a judicial decree. God declares us to be saints when we are born again in Christ Jesus. So even if we don't always act saintly, it doesn't mean you're not a saint. But the fact that we are saints might have some implications in how we live, meaning saintly. To the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, that's the location, it's Macedonia. Philippi is an amazing city. Some of you have been there. Some of you were there with me. It's an amazing little place that is the gateway to Europe. So Philippi is the first stop in Paul's second missionary journey into Macedonia or Europe as a result of the Macedonian call. Do you remember? Paul wanted to go a different direction, but the Holy Spirit said no. And then he had a dream or vision, and there's a man of Macedonia calling him, says, come on over and help us. And so he made a left turn, headed west, and first stop Philippi. So these saints, set apart in Christ Jesus, are in or at the city of Philippi, a very important city, and with the overseers and the deacons. So by now, this writing of the letter, some 10 to 12 years after Paul planted this church in Philippi, by the way, is now well organized and has a structure, leadership, overseers, deacons. We often use that verse when we talk about ordination, because there's a role for the overseer, the elder, and the deacon, servants. Grace to you and peace, because we were at enmity with God, enemies of God. Our sin separated us from God. Except by the grace of God, we've been brought near. So by grace, we have peace through our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought us peace. Thanksgiving and prayer begins verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, always, in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Maybe jot this down. One thing I see in Paul's letter to the church that helps me feel the way I feel about the church is Paul's gratitude for the church, his gratitude for the church. I thank my God. He's grateful. Do you see that? And not just a little bit, in all my remembrance of you, meaning every time I think of you, I'm thankful for you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, for all of you, I'm thankful for you. And it brings Paul great joy, making my prayer with joy. So Paul here is demonstrating for us what we call an attitude of gratitude. It's not Thanksgiving, but we aren't supposed to only be thankful on Thanksgiving Day. Remember, we preach this sermon about every other year here. It's not just Thanksgiving, it's thanksliving. So Paul's demonstrating, modeling for us thanksliving. It's not any particular one day of the week or the year. It's a joy of the heart that produces thanksgiving as Paul remembers the people in the church and the good work that God is doing there in the city of Philippi. And notice the emphasis here. I put this underlined. All, always, every, all. I think you get the point. Now, the question, of course, is, it sounds like a great church. Sounds like maybe it's a perfect church. Because Paul sure is grateful for them and sure is thankful for them and sure does have a sense and source of joy when he thinks about them. So must be a perfect church. But I think you know the answer to that. It's not a perfect church. In fact, Paul had endured suffering in Philippi and had difficulties while he was there himself in Philippi. He'd been beaten there. He was jailed unjustly there. And there are difficulties in Philippi now, 12 years later or so, when Paul's writing this letter. We'll get to that. There are some difficulties in Philippi now. And yet, Paul writes from the very introduction of his letter, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so grateful for you. I have such joy in my heart because of you. Every time I think of you, remembering in you my prayers, always, always, all of you, I'm grateful. That's really important. By the way, if you're looking for the perfect church and you happen to find it, don't join it because you'll ruin it. And I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about me. Because one thing we know is the church is not an address or a building. The church is a group of people, ecclesia, the called out ones, the saints in Christ Jesus. That's who we are the church. And since we are imperfect and we are the church, then the church is therefore imperfect in the practical sense of the word. So if you ever find that perfect church that you've been looking for, just wave at it as you drive by. Because as soon as a people like you or me join that church, then there goes its perfection, it's over. But because the church is people, people have problems, the church will always have problems. That's just a fact. That's just a fact. But you and I get to choose what we focus on. Paul's choice to rejoice is the result of his choosing to focus on the things that produce in him the attitude of gratitude. It's all in what you look. Did you know you usually see what you look for? Did you know that? Did you know you usually find what you're after? You do. That's just the way it is. Whatever, you know, if you pull the trigger, that bullet's going about where you're looking at. You know, it doesn't happen typically any other way. It's what you choose to look at. And yes, the church is problematic because of the people that join the church. There are difficulties. There are challenges. There are obstacles. There are honorary people in churches. Not this one. But some churches have really stubborn people in them, and difficult people, and contrarian people, and hard to get along with people, and sometimes hard to like and harder to love kind of people. I mean, their churches have people in them. But every person in that imperfect church has the same opportunity to choose what to dwell on, what to focus on, what to think about, and therefore to be thankful for. Every now and then in the ministry, sometimes we get to complaining a little bit. I forgot to stop my countdown clock. Can I just go ahead and start it now? I'll just go ahead and start it now. I got 32 minutes left. I'm not kidding either. I'll just turn it off. I won't have to worry about it. There we go. Gone. Don't text me either because that thing will ring. So we complain sometimes, you know, this problem. I heard a guy say the church would be a great place to work if it weren't for all the people. Have you ever heard that? That's true in anything, isn't it? But here's what we tell the ministry staff. As ministers, we are problem solvers. We help people with their problems. If people run out of problems, we're unemployed because we suddenly become unnecessary and unneeded, and therefore we have job security when people have problems. And by the way, you know, there's no question that you could choose to focus on the difficulties and the challenges. You could focus on the negative. You could become a critical and complaining and cynical spirit. You could be Debbie Downer and Don Downer everywhere you go. You could. Or in the midst of those people problems, you could see the divine activity of God and say to yourself, there is a God. Because what this church has accomplished would not have been accomplished if there had been no God, because I know these people. Starting with this one. It's a choice, right? And you see Paul's choice. It's an attitude of gratitude. It's a choice to rejoice because he's dwelling on the good and the positive, not the absence of negative. No. Not in a state of perfection. It didn't exist. But because he chooses to look for something that's praiseworthy and good and wonderful and joyous. That's a good choice to make. Gratitude. How many of you are thankful for the church? Now, I'm not asking if you're naive. I'm just asking if you'll be a little more intentional and a little more disciplined as I want to be with regard to gratitude. Anybody in here, by the way, sort of a critical thinker? Any engineers in the room? Accountants? Critical thinkers? Naturally questioning, challenging. You know, it's never face value. You got to pick it up, turn around, look at it, examine it, and ask 40 questions about it. Me too. Me too. So you know what I have to do? I have to acknowledge my tendency, if I'm not careful, to be a little too critical. I don't mean to be. I'm just trying to figure it out, or I'm trying to understand it, or I'm trying to do better. You know, this insatiable desire to do and to be better can really be a curse, because you stop appreciating the good that you have and that there exists. So we just have to keep coming back to this very letter where Paul says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all. No exclusions. There's no parenthesis in my Bible that says except that guy or that couple or that family or that group or those people. No, it's for you all. Just thankful. Because even in your imperfections, I see the perfect work of God being accomplished in you, and that causes me to be grateful. Number one, if you're filling in the blanks, I hope you do. Gratitude in the church. Paul's gratitude for the church. By the way, I don't know if you caught these other ones. Paul's customary greeting to the church, right? And what would that be? Praise. Put those up there, guys. I forgot what it was. Paul's customary greeting to the church. Go for it. Servants and saints. We mentioned the difference there. And one more thing. Grace and peace. Good. You caught up now? All right, Paul's gratitude for the church. Number two, notice this, pick it up in verse 3. Here's what you'll see. You'll see Paul's partnership with the church. Gratitude for, yes, but notice Paul's partnership with the church. Verse 5 now says, because of, so what we have here is a reason for, Paul's attitude of gratitude, choice to rejoice, has this basis in a partnership. Paul's partnership, his partnership with the church. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So from the first day until now causes me to think in a historical context here to remember the extensive history that Paul had in Philippi with the Philippians. You remember the story, Acts chapter 16, if you'd like to read up on it. Paul has the vision from the man of Macedonia. He comes, he arrives in Philippi. There aren't enough Jewish men there even to constitute a synagogue. So he goes to a body of water nearby where other Jews might have assembled, where there is water on the Sabbath in order to observe their rituals. And there he finds Lydia. Do you remember Lydia? She's a successful, likely wealthy, or at least woman of resource. She's a dealer of fine linens and such, and she's a believer. She likely was converted perhaps in Thyatira, and she has brought her newfound faith in the one God here. And there she is on the banks of the river in Philippi. And so Paul starts teaching the gospel of Christ. She's saved. Her family gets saved. And there begins the church. So partnership began early on. It's the first church planted in Europe right here. And some other good things happen here too. In spite of the fact he's beaten and jailed, what happened to he is Paul and Silas at midnight in jail? Do you remember? Y'all sung that song so many times. Do you remember? And there was a shaking, and the doors opened, and the jailer was going to kill himself because he knew it was coming. And Paul said, don't hurt yourself. We're still here. And the guy said, well, tell me more. And they told him about Jesus. They shared the gospel. He became a believer. His whole household became believers. And church tradition tells us he became a leader in the church there at Philippi. So some great partnership was begun there when Paul planted the church there. As a missionary church planter, all of this began, but it doesn't end there because the church of Philippi really partnered with Paul, sending him out initially with a blessing and with love and with support, supporting him financially on at least two occasions. They're his support. They're his partners, this first church in Europe, as he moves with the gospel eastward, finally over towards Rome. They're there for him. By the way, the word partnership is the word koinonia. Do you know the word? Common. There's a fellowship here. There's a close association here. There is a participation here. So what I see here is Paul emphasizing that this gratitude flows from this common purpose and mission in partnership for the sake of the gospel. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And it's that common mission, I believe, that really allows them to exist in and to emphasize this commonality or this partnership. And that's what, by the way, makes the church the church. It's koinonia. Koinonia, commonness. Our belief in Christ, of course, faith, but then our birth in Christ through the Holy Spirit of God. We have all experienced that. That brings us into this commonality of the body of Christ and makes us truly to be one. As partners, with common purpose and common mission for the sake of the gospel. You see, this is pulling us together. And so what we have here in the church is not a loosely affiliated group of individuals with individual preferences that war against each other. Although there are a great many churches, Pastor, who exist in that very state, that there's just a loose affiliation of people with their own preferences and agendas who war against each other for dominance or for control or for influence or for leadership or for whatever it is they want. By the way, there's another place we'll come to that later. So Paul will address that even in the church of Philippi. But what he's saying here at the very outset is, remember this, we have a partnership, you and me. We are together. We have been made, we have become, and we must maintain that unity of partnership and purpose, of koinonia and commonness for the sake of the gospel. So we have this common purpose. I believe that both Paul and the church believers, the leaders, the people there at Philippi experience a great unity because of this common purpose that continues to this day to make the church the church. Unlike any other institution on planet Earth, there's nothing like the church. Someone said that the church is the only institution, organization, whatever you choose to call it, I choose to call it a body, on earth that exists not for those who are already members, but for those who have yet to become members. Now, I'm telling you, that's a revolutionary concept, regrettably so in modern-day Christianity, that the church does not exist in and of and for the sake of itself. See, Paul's partnership with the church of Philippi wasn't to be just a blessing to the Philippians, although he was, or that they might be a blessing to him, although they were. They had a partnership for the sake of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ that Paul carried on his second missionary journey into Philippi, down by the river, to Lydia, to her house, to the jailer, and throughout the city for a great church to be born there in Philippi that then partnered with Paul to send him further with the gospel, see? So here's what I hope for you to see here is this gospel partnership that makes Paul and the Philippians of one heart, one mind, one purpose. I learned a long time ago. In fact, I can tell you who told me and taught me, Bobby Welch. Bobby was my pastor, mine and Beverly's pastor, when we were in the RV business in Daytona. We were members of their church, young adults, and whole deal. And he was what he called self-described as a one-note Johnny. Evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. And here's what he told me. He said, and he was telling the truth, he had preached in hundreds and hundreds of churches, small and large, all across the country and around the world. And his conclusion was, there is no problem in the church that a good dose of soul winning won't solve. Now think about that for a minute. Maybe it's overstated, I don't know, but I do know this. In my experience, trouble comes when we take our eyes off the prize and we step off mission and lose our purpose, then we lose our sense of identity, and then our values suffer. And the next thing you know, we are really just a group of affiliated individuals who come to a common place, but we come with an agenda or preferences or purposes of our own because we don't have any one uniting cause that binds us together and causes us all to lift our eyes above ourselves or each other. I want you to notice this partnership here for the sake of the gospel. In the gospel, from the first day until now, I hear in here a hint of Paul saying, folks, remember what this started as and must continue as and will always be. We are working for a city. We are heading to a country. We are going to a place. We are not staying here long. And we are here for a purpose. And while we're here, our job is to gather up and collect as many others who will come go with us as we can possibly get to go. Mission, evangelism, soul winning, whatever you want to call it, we exist together for the sake of the gospel. And I'm going to tell you something right now. You find a red-hot, soul-winning, mission-minded, gospel-centered church, they will not fight and split over the color of the carpet. They won't do it. They will not fight and split over song preferences, choice, choir, guitar, no guitar. They just won't do it. You know why they won't do it? While it may be important preferentially, from our heart, there is the value and the conviction for the sake of souls and for the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow, padded or unpadded pews don't measure up to the gospel. Just before Beverly and I and the kids got here, y'all had some interim preachers that came through. You remember the whole sort of carousel of preachers every week? One of them was named John Avant. You may not remember him, but he used to be a leader in the North American Mission Board. He's a pastor. He's a friend. I didn't know him well at the time. He didn't know me. I didn't put him up to this. I didn't tell him to do this, but he did it anyway. And I watched it online afterwards, and I was so excited. Here's what he said. Because you can say these things when you're not the senior pastor, Brent. So I'm saying what John Avant said. He said, if your criticism or complaint doesn't rise to the priority of the Great Commission, be quiet. I wouldn't say that. I would never say that. But I'll tell you what John Avant said. And I think it's what Paul's saying here is, you know, we've got other things to deal with here in Philippi. We're going to talk about the lack of unity. We're going to talk about divisions. We're going to talk about self-centeredness and selfishness. We're going to talk about arrogance and pride. We're going to talk about all those problems in Philippi. But right here at the very beginning of the letter, while Paul's just simply saying hello, he says, remember how this started, right? From the first day until now, we've been in partnership for the sake of the gospel, and that's what matters. I'm telling you, if you can get a folks who are fighting and fussing and carrying on, to just get their eyes off themselves and off each other and on Christ and on the mission, suddenly all that other stuff just, what? What were we fighting about? I don't even remember. Let's get back on mission. Solve a lot of problems that way. Number three, notice this. What have we had? Gratitude for the church, Paul's partnership with the church. Notice Paul's confidence in the church. One of my favorite verses. Really, one of the top three verses in my whole life based on experience. And I'm sure of this. I'm sure of this. That word sure is convinced, confident, complete confidence, certainty. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, how can Paul say that? Knowing the problems that are brewing in Philippi, which we'll deal with, knowing the difficulties they are facing and going to be facing, knowing the Judaizers are on their way if they haven't already arrived, and knowing there's false teachings to confront, how in the world is he able to say, in an anti-Christian Roman world with persecution just over the horizon, how is Paul able to say, I am completely certain, I have 100% confidence, there's no doubt whatsoever that you're going to finish strong, that you're going to be successful for the sake of the gospel? How in the world is he able to say that? Well, he's overconfident if he says that based on what he knows of the people who live in Philippi and go to church there. He's overconfident, just like you and I would be. By the way, for everybody that paints on their forehead or writes it on their shoes or puts a sign over their house, I can do all things. Don't forget the second part of that verse. Because some things we just can't do, folks, I'm telling you. Some things we cannot do. And what we cannot do is God's work. Our way or in our own might, strength, energy, and with our own resources. Can't be done. But Paul's confidence is not in the people at the church of Philippi, but their Savior. Being confident of this very thing. Very sure. Certain, Paul says. The basis of his confidence is that he, meaning God, who began this work in you will be the same God who brings it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So the basis of Paul's confidence and certainty is in and on Christ of the church, not the people of the church. They didn't start it, so they have no hope of finishing it. Christ did. And Paul's confidence and certainty and hope was in Christ's ability to finish what he starts. That's such a powerful, such an important verse. Because we can have and should have great confidence in the church. We should. We do, but not in the individual people of the church or in collective groups of people within the church based on who they are or what they're able to do apart from Christ. But you put those people in Christ, anything can happen. Anything can happen. So, if it's up to us, we've got reasons to be concerned and to lack confidence. But in Christ and Christ in us, he who started the work will be faithful to finish it. Can I give you a quick preview and tell you a story? We'll move on to number four. In this spring, summer, and fall, the ministry team, the volunteer lay leaders of the church, we're all moving in a direction that we believe God is leading us, a God-sized vision for not only 2017, but I believe for the next 10 years. What's happening in 2017 has the great potential and every possibility of setting up this church and you and me in partnership for the sake of the gospel for the next decade. I believe it with my whole heart. It scares me. It's so big and so awesome. It scares me a little bit on the inside. And I want you to think about this right now, because when this gets rolled out, and I hope I'm piquing your interest and maybe even frustrating you a little bit, because you just want me to tell you everything right now. And I should, because you're the Wednesday night crowd. I should. But we aren't there yet. God's vision requires preparation. Right? I mean, God's vision isn't something we can accomplish in our own strength. God's vision calls us beyond our capacities and our capabilities, or it wouldn't be God. I mean, if you think God tells you to do something that you can get up, go right then and do, check the box 100%, get an A+, and be done with it, not God. Because God's always going to call you out of your comfort zone to do something that you cannot do on your own. Are you listening to me? It's not God if you can do it on your own. It's not God. God will never call you to mediocrity or manageability. God will never call you to stay in your comfort zone and maintain the status quo. Are you hearing me? So if it's God calling, it's going to stir us to the very depths of our soul. And it's going to cause us to lean on Him and to run to Him and to depend on Him, or it wouldn't be God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Are you with me? So I'm telling you, something's coming this year. I'm telling you, something's coming this year that's going to bring you and me to a point of decision where we must choose, do we believe the Lord God? Or is our confidence built on and based on the people sitting in this room right here? I'm just telling you, that's all I'm going to tell you. Don't you hate it when they do that to you? That's all I can tell you right now. But I'm telling you, get excited. I don't even know what to be excited about, but I'm excited. You know, I tell my Taco Bell story, and I'm sorry if you've heard it before, but for the sake of one person who's never heard about mine and Beverly's Taco Bell story, I'm going to tell it again. Got a few minutes. God called me to ministry at 14 years old. I know you're thinking that's not possible, but here I am. Not because I made it, see, because at 19, I got numb, dumb, and stupid and chose to be really successful and make a lot of money and give money to the church so that they would name buildings after me. Fleming Hall. Take the Fleming bus to the Fleming camp, you know, because God needs wealthy people to give money, and I thought I maybe could beat that guy. I signed up for it. I volunteered. Sure, Lord, I'll be wealthy. That's fine. Go ahead. So, you know, into the wilderness we go, and for about 6 years, that was my mission and my vision. Now, we were going to church. Don't misunderstand me. We were in church every Sunday and Wednesday night. We were church members. We just were living in disobedience. Didn't think you could do that, did you? So after 7 years at 26, God has just absolutely worn me out over this issue. And I know I'm living in disobedience. I know it. My wife knows it. And we're having this conversation. And I say to her one Sunday, we're leaving church. We pull over on the side of, remember this? It was at US-1 in front of the Chinese restaurant. I pull over on the side of the four-lane road. And I just turned to her and I said, we're just really going to have to pray about this ministry thing. And you know what she said? Guys, your wife ever do this to you? She said, well, I think we know what to do. What's there to pray about? I mean, how many times did your wife tell you to quit praying and start doing? Well, that's what she did. So that set me on this course of trying to figure it out. And I'm driving down, I pick up the Taco Bell for the salesman. I'm headed back. Another roadside experience, because I'm convinced that she's right, God is right, but it's too late. Because I've blown it. I mean, I don't even know how to tell you our financial situation or what my commitments were or all the entanglements of what 7 years of trying to do that will do. So I'm telling God it's not possible. 7 years is too long. I'll be the oldest guy in seminary. They'll laugh at me. They'll call me uncle. I had all these reasons. Too much water under the bridge. Woe is me. God, you can't use me. I blew it all, me. And in that moment, a song came on the radio based on this verse of scripture. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. That's my Taco Bell moment. That's when I pulled over on the side of Granada Boulevard in Ormond Beach and said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. But if what happened to me at 14 at Camp Joy in Apopka, Florida was an expression of your will and your call to ministry, then you're going to have to get me there. And look, here I am. So what am I saying? He who began a good work in you. Now, I do tell the young people, and y'all have heard me say this, I always want to throw this in here, it helps if you cooperate. I'm telling you, it's a lot less painful if you'll work with him. Work with him, see? Because he's going to accomplish his kingdom plans and purposes in you. Now, you know, he can drag you kicking and screaming, or beat up and bloody and bruised, or you can just say yes. Thank you. That was your opportunity to say yes. Being confident of this, sure of this, certain of this, that he's going to finish what he started in you. That's how we can have such great confidence in the church. Because it's his church. Did you know that? This, we are his church. We are his. So we have great confidence, not in us, but in the one who saved us. And we'll finish, I promise you, trust me. He'll finish what he starts in you. Number four, notice this. This encourages me. Speaking of the church, notice Paul's affection toward the church. Verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So we hear Paul's affection towards the church. And I don't know about your impressions of Paul, but my reading of and understanding of and study of Paul, Paul's definitely a driver. Type A personality. You know what I mean? He's tough. I think Paul's tough. Tough as nails. He had to be. Look what he endured. He's tough. Not the kind of guy that you would expect to take a field trip through his feelings. You know what I mean? Not like a touchy-feely guy, more of a thinker. Right? More of a doer. Not the feely guy. But listen to what he says. I feel. My heart. I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul's expressing simply his love for the church. It's not only an emotion. Paul also wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, where we understand and know. He also wrote Ephesians chapter 5 with regard to husbands loving their wives. We know it's not just an emotion, but love is not absent emotion. And Paul's a tough, hard-driving leader of a man. And he says, I love you guys. I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You're in my heart. I love the church. I love that. Do you love the church? I do. I love the church. When seminary chapel one year, Roger Freeman, who was at the time pastor of First Baptist Church New Orleans, he came and preached a sermon. And the title of his sermon was, I Love the Church. And I was a new pastor of the church. So I had experience in the church as a member like you're having, as a volunteer layman. We taught Sunday school, went to youth camp. We did all that. So I knew the church from that perspective. But now I'm about a year into being the pastor of a small rural country church with about 100 people in it. And Roger Freeman gets up and he says, I love the church. And I knew he did because he had this great, glorious, grand church called First Baptist Church in New Orleans. I love that church too. My goodness, beautiful. Wow. I could really go off here, but I'm going to restrain myself. Because, you know, when you go out to New Zion there in Blonde, Louisiana, and I'm the only staff guy, which means I'm cleaning the place, I'm mowing the grass, I turn on the lights and the air conditioner, fill the baptistry, and when church is over, I'll do it all again. That's what we did. Didn't know any better. Nobody told me any different. Thank goodness. For 6 years. So I'm about a year into this, really about to go under, and some guy has the arrogance to stand up and say to all us young, struggling, starving seminary students, I love the church, and we're just trying to figure it out. We're not too sure we love it that much. Really, I'm telling you the truth. We weren't. I think I did. But that's 25 years ago. And I do love the church. I loved it then. But you know, there's a difference in loving your wife when you first meet her and loving her after 25 years of marriage. How about after 50? Do you know what I mean? Hank, you know what I mean? You almost know what I mean? You missed a good opportunity there, bud. Y'all are going to talk about that in a few minutes after church. Almost 50 years. You don't almost love her. It's been almost 50 years is what you're saying. I understand. I'm just trying to help you out. I don't want to leave you in that hole that I just put you in. Now, I mean, I stood up on a platform like this with the preacher and a bunch of people and said to that woman right there, I love you. That was 25 years ago. I meant it. To the best I could, I meant it. But we've been married 29 years now. That I love you means a lot more now. And it's a lot different. It's a lot deeper. It's richer. It's fuller. It's based on experience. It's with knowledge. I mean, I'm trying to figure out the church as a pastor and leader with all of its issues and problems and difficulties and challenges. And now after all these years, I'm just so happy to see Paul say, I just feel in my heart this yearning affection for you. Why not? I love Jesus, and the church is the body of Christ. I try to get away from people that are too down on the church, especially in bad weather. I'm just saying. It's his church. Guys, you let people insult your wife. You stand there and go and say, okay, no problem. But people get down on the church, say all kind of mean, ugly things about the church, tell lies about the church. It's his church. He's the head of the church. He's the groom of the bride that is the church. I love the church because I love the head of the church. I love what Jesus loves, don't you? That's why I love the church, because Jesus loves the church and gave his life for her. I tell you something, just look around. Look around. These are the very people Jesus Christ hung on the cross for because he loved them that much. Now, what you mean it's hard to love some people in the church? Hey, when they ask you to climb a hill and lay down on a cross and get those spikes driven through your hands and feet and spear in your side and a crown of thorns on your head, then let's talk about how hard people are to love while they spit on you and curse you and mock you and make fun of you, ridicule you. Go ahead. Talk about how hard it is to love the church when Jesus gave his all with love for the church. I love that. Affection toward the church. By the way, I went to church Sunday. I know you didn't see me here. It's because I wasn't here. It's on vacation. That's true. We take vacations. So I went to church in Conroe at our Conroe campus. Yeah, Beverly and I were there. Sat on the second row. And somebody came up and said, I thought you were on vacation. I said, I am. I said, what are you doing here? It's Sunday. Well, I go to church on Sunday. I don't need a day off from the church. I might need a day off from the office, but I don't need a day off from the church. You ask my wife, when we go on vacation, we are excited to go to other churches and to worship. I love it. I'm not preaching. I'm not leading. I'm not singing. Hello? Gave that up a long time ago. Brent and I were sitting together a few minutes ago after he announced that we were both once ministers of music. And while he and I were singing a duet to Caleb's song, it occurred to me why. We used to be ministers of music. Because if we were ever any good, brother, them days long gone. What was I saying? We went to church Sunday because we love to go to church. We told our kids all along, you don't have to go. You can stay home and starve if you want to, but we're going to church because we get to. Are you with me? Paul loved the church. He served the church, gave his life, poured it out faithfully for the church. And I know so many of you here in this room are here on a Wednesday night, not because you have to be. I doubt anybody dragged you down here tonight. I doubt it. Maybe. But it's love that compels us to be in and a part of and to serve faithfully amongst the church. I love that. I love the church. I know you do too. I don't want to stay away. I like it. Ricky, you like it? Is that why you sit dead center front row every time? Because you like it. Not because Marcy makes you. You like it. Amen, brother. Last, and we close, and I know you're happy. Prayer on behalf of the church. You can tell we're out of practice. We didn't have Wednesday night for 2 weeks, and we're out of practice. So this is the fifth and last one. This is what I see considering or speaking of the church is Paul's prayer or a prayer on behalf of the church. Look at verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. This is a prayer request. We'll break it down. More and more with all knowledge and discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Wow, that's a whole sermon. Maybe we should save it for next week or no. Let's do it quickly. Love. Paul's prayer on behalf of the church is that their love may abound. Abound means to be in large numbers, large quantity, to abound. More and more. Because we know that love grows or it grows cold. So we always have to tend to our love for the church. We always have to guard our hearts with regard to love. Loving the church, loving the Lord, loving others, loving the lost. That's something to cultivate and to protect is the heart of love. And not only to maintain it, but that our love might grow, abound in large numbers, increasing amounts more and more. As happy and excited and thankful as Paul is for the people in the church of Philippi, he says, I believe not only in God, but you, that your love may abound with knowledge and all discernment. And that knowledge is the experiential kind. In the Bible, the language of the Bible, there's gnosis, which means to know or to be familiar with. And then there's epignosis, which means to have experiential knowledge of. Takes back to our illustration about our wives, David, right? Because there was a time where intellectually we knew, we loved. But now 30 years later, in your case, 45 or 50, how long y'all been married? It's epignosis now, because by experience, we have come to love in a greater, deeper, more committed way. With experience. And Paul's praying on behalf of the church that they'll have such an experience with Christ and through Christ. And the result of that knowledge and experience, of course, is discernment. To discern, which isn't just figuring things out. It's a sense of God's activity and what He's up to so that we can make informed decisions to be consistent with God's will and God's work in our world. That you may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. Excellent, best, what really matters, what's most important. That's what that word means. So that you don't get caught in the weeds or dragged off course or find yourself bickering over some insignificant matter with regard to all of eternity, but in the moment it seems so important you're willing to break friendship and fellowship over it. So that you may approve what's excellent, what matters, what's most important, and be pure, which means undivided and unmixed, blameless for Christ and in Christ. Pure, blameless. Those are things that are positionally true of us in Christ, back to the beginning. But they're not things that are always practical. So Paul's prayer on behalf of the church is that you might live up to your identity and practically to your position in Christ Jesus. So live out, flesh out, walk out that purity, and be blameless before Christ. Filled, completely is the word, with fruit, and the fruit or resulting in righteousness, which is right living, right acting with regard to God's expectations and plans, purposes for our lives. And of course, as you see here, that's only through Jesus Christ and only for the glory and the praise of God. So Paul's praying on behalf of the church. You know, if you just took those couple of verses right there, and in 2017, Brent asked if you had a resolution. Can I ask you to make a resolution tonight? Call it whatever you want to call it. I don't make resolutions. I don't, whatever. Would you consider this? Would you consider praying for your church? And not just a general blanket sort of, Lord, I just want to pray for my church. Yeah, that's fine. Go deeper. Go a little, get a little more intent, more serious. And if you just take those few verses right there, imagine that. It's my prayer for Champion Forest Baptist Church that their love may abound more and more. Would you like to see that? Would you be willing to ask God for that? More and more. With knowledge and all discernment. Because don't you want us to grow in our faith and in our experience and our understanding and in the depth of our relationship with Christ? Would you pray that? Would you be willing to pray that our love might abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that we might approve what is excellent, meaning always making great choices? See, we're well past, aren't we, the decisions between good and evil. We're at a place now where we want God's best. It's not good and evil. It's not right and wrong. God help us if we're still wrestling with the devil over right and wrong. We ought to be wrestling with ourselves over what's good or just good enough, or great for God. You could think about that for a New Year's thought or resolution. This Sunday, we're going to be in Matthew 7, and we're going to talk about seeking and asking and knocking, right? Are you satisfied, or are you still seeking? Are you satisfied, or are you willing to continue seeking the more that God has for us in this particular year? That you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless before Christ, or for the day of Christ. Don't you want us all to stand before Christ someday? Not be proud or arrogant or boastful in our own works, but to be there on display. Think about this. To be there on display of as a trophy of His grace. Wouldn't you like, we'll see the Super Bowl down the street, and they're going to hold up a trophy and run around. They're going to hold that. Can you imagine Jesus Christ holding you up and showing you off to the world as a trophy, as an expression, or as an example, or as a testimony of His marvelous and amazing and wonderful grace? Look what grace has accomplished. Would you pray that for your church? That we could be pure and blameless before the Lord? Not pharisaical, not legalistic, not judgmental. I'm not talking about that. Matthew 7, Jesus also talks about not judging one another. But that we might be right with God and live lives of purity. My goodness, in this world of darkness, how important is it now more than ever for the church to be the church and to act like it? Filled, would you be willing to pray this? Filled with the fruit of righteousness. Imagine the fruitfulness that righteousness could and would produce in our world through Jesus Christ and only to and for the glory and the praise of God. Could you imagine what would God do here if we could care less which one of us gets the credit for it as long as God gets the glory for it? Pastor Ed, what if we just set our agendas aside and our plans and preferences and purposes, and what if we just said, God, I don't care what you do, but do something that will bring honor and glory and praise to your name. Do you know what I pray every Sunday morning before I preach? You may be thinking I should pray it on Wednesday night too. I have a habit. I kneel in my office or wherever I can find a quiet place and I say, Dear Lord, please help me. Because I've never gotten over the significance of standing before you with the Bible and saying, Thus saith the Lord. Please help me. I've studied. I'm prepared academically, intellectually. But God, if you don't come down and speak, nothing is going to happen and nothing's going to matter. And this will all be a colossal waste of time. And so I say to the Lord, if it serves your purposes to use me today, I'm all in. And if me making a fool of myself and embarrassing myself and falling flat on my face before all these people today serves your purposes and brings you honor and glory, I'm still in. And when I have prayed that prayer, I can stand up and feel a sense of freedom because now it doesn't matter. Because God's going to do what God will do. And I'm good with that because at the end of the day, here's what I want. I want to serve His purposes. And I want Him to receive honor and glory and praise however He wants to do it. I wonder if you'd be willing to pray that for your church. God, whatever you want to do, whatever you have to do, that's a scary prayer. Whatever you need to do to bring honor and glory and praise to yourself. That's what I signed up for. Do you have the courage? This Wednesday night crowd, you know, this cream of the crop, top of the heap, best of the best. Do you have the courage to pray a prayer that powerful? So open your Bibles and read Philippians chapter 1, 7 to 9, and pray it to God. How many people in here tonight? 300 something? Ministerially speaking, multitudes. Multitudes. Coming out of the balcony, hanging out over the balcony. Standing room only. I wonder if Gideon only had 300. Think about it. What could this 300 right here see God do if we would earnestly, persistently, patiently, faithfully pray those few verses for this church this year? Will you help me?
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.